As Brother Chuck has already said, happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. We spent a good portion of the day of Mother's Day talking about mothers, and really where we receive our nourishment, because that's what mothers do. They do a lot of things more than that, but that basically that's what they do. Today I'd like to speak about fathers. What is a father? A father is one that is the progenitor of a family. Father means comes from the Hebrew word patri or something like that, where they get patriarchal, like a patriarch. One whom has descendants. And you can find it in today's culture that there are a lot of men that, as Brother Chuck said, sire children. But they're not really fathers in the full sense of the word. Where I work, we've got a lot of, because I work with children, I see a lot of children that come from single parent homes. And they lack that father figure. Not only the figure, but they lack a father in their home. And God has blessed people, children, to be brought up in single parent homes and do pretty well. But you know what a strain that is on the parent, whichever one is single. It's a great strain. I know my mama, who's not here this morning, but I remember she cried herself to sleep many nights after my father passed away, because it was such a daunting task to raise boys. Her daughter was already gone, married and gone, when he passed. So the job of a father is very important, and it's very neglected. Isn't it funny how some of the most important things are the most neglected? How many of you were chastened, were spanked, or whooped by your father? I was whooped, and I needed it. I didn't get as many whoopings as I should have. I got away with some stuff that he didn't know about. When you look at a father, he has a role in the family. And if you look at the picture of marriages and all that, that there's a role for the mother and there's a role for the father. God knew what he was talking about when he says to a man that he should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. They both present, they both bring their own particular gifts to a marriage and their own particular responsibilities to a marriage. And the man doesn't need the woman's, doesn't need to do the woman's responsibilities, and the woman doesn't need to do the man's responsibilities. That's the way it is. Dad's got a job to do and mom's got a job to do. And today I'd like to talk about the man's job. The Bible says in chapter 12 of Hebrews, this is in chapter 12, right after the chapter, great chapter of faith. And he talks about that we ought to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now here's what I wanted to start, where I wanted to start. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, he's talking to the children now, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. He's talking to the children of God. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, that means you don't get a whooping. Chastisement is whooping. Spanking, correction. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's an illegitimate child. Yes, the Bible says that. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us or whooped us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I read a lot. First of all, I want to talk about our families. It is the father's job to chasten, correct, spank, whoop, whatever, discipline the children. I'm not saying that the mother can't dole it out, because I guarantee you I got many whoopings from my mom. But she did it under the heading of the father's direction. And I used to think so many times when my father was whooping me, it made me mad. It made me a little mad at him. But I was always a ponderer, and I always realized that he whooped me because it wasn't his fault that he was whooping me. It was mine. It was my fault that he was whooping me. And I remember that my father, when he would take, yes, the razor strap. I have been whooped with a razor strap. Most of the time it was belt. And he was a large man. And he was not a soft man. He was a tender man. But when he doled out chastisement, he was not tender. His hands weren't very tender. His heart was, but his hands were not. When he whooped me, I knew that I had been whooped. And he would tell me every time before he whooped me, he said, "Son, I love you. This hurts me more than it hurts you." How many times have you heard that? Especially you boys, you men. Did your daddy ever tell you that, Brother Howard? "This hurts me more than it hurts you"?
I guess you did. I don't remember.
That's what my daddy told me. And I never understood it. And I thought, in my mind, I said, "Man, you're crazy. If you think this hurts you worse than it hurts me." Until I had children. And I understood exactly what he meant. It didn't hurt me physically, but it hurt my heart that my son had done something in order to need correction. Or daughter, whichever one. The Bible says if you don't correct your children, it even goes so far to say if you spare the rod, that the child will be spoiled. And this is just a side note, just for you to understand the time that we're living in. I work for a facility that just adopted a new policy that we have to intervene if we see a parent punishing their own children and report them. If we don't, it's on us. Can you imagine? That's where we're living, folks. That's where we're at as a culture, that a parent can't even discipline his children without fear of reprimand by the authorities. What are you going to do? You're going to obey God or man? Fathers, it is your distinct responsibility to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, that's what the Scripture says, and most people talk about that in terms of mothers. No, that direction is given to the fathers. That commandment is given to the fathers. That tells me that the father is a spiritual leader of the family. Not to say that the mother doesn't do that, but the father leads. The father is the one that sits down and prays with the children, the one that teaches them the Scriptures, the one that instructs them in righteousness and how they're supposed to be and live godly in this present world. The one that instills in them the character, the godly character that they ought to have as they live in this life. Not to say that the mothers don't have an impact in that, but the direction is given to the fathers for that. And I blame the fathers for not taking up their role, taking up their responsibility in this life, and that's the reason why the culture is in the situation it's in right now. Fathers are not taking up their God-commanded responsibility and role in the family. Us as children, God's children, here in Hebrews 12. First of all, I think that you've got to have faith. I mean, he talks about living by faith and running the race with faith and patience. You know, I thought about that. Most races are not run with patience, are they? Most races are run with great urgency. Right now, I got to run. I got to beat everybody else. Not this race. Oh, it's a race. But this race is to be run with patience. By faith. And on that account, that's why he says, if God whoops you, be happy. Because if God whoops you, that's an argument that you have to lay hold on that you are God's child. Paul says that nobody likes whoopings. Nobody likes whoopings. How many of you have been whooped by your father? I have. Now, how many of you have been whooped by God, your Father? I have on many occasions. The occasions where I knew to do good and I didn't do it. And there were occasions when I knew that something was bad and I did it anyway. And I got whooped both times. You know, the worst whoopings I get, though, are the ones where I know that it's wrong and I do it anyway. They're the worst whoopings that I ever get from God. I can be neglectful of my duties as and be convicted of that as far as being a pastor or being a minister or being a father, being a husband. And they hurt me and I get chastised for that. But when I do wrong, willingly, those are the worst whoopings from God that I ever get. Why does God chasten His children? It's because He loves them. It's because He loves them. It's because they are going outside of the path of righteousness, and He is using whatever tools He needs to get them back. And God's got a big arsenal of tools that He uses. Sometimes He uses guilt. Sometimes He uses the conscience. Sometimes He uses other people to point it out. Sometimes He withdraws His face from you. Doesn't mean that He leaves you or forsakes you, but sometimes He withdraws His face from us and we can't see Him. God, those are the worst times. For a minister of the gospel, those are the worst times. When God withdraws His face from you and you feel like you're all alone, that's a chastening of God. How many times has your father whooped you I mean naturally. And kind of giving you the cold shoulder for longer than you really wanted. It doesn't feel good, does it? When they're just quiet, they won't respond to you. It hurts, doesn't it? That's one of the tools that God uses to chasten His children. Paul goes on, he says that in 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And you know that word exercise, that means fervent physical exercise. Y'all know that Sonya and I have been exercising for 3 years now, very vigorously. And now, I'm going to give you an example. When we run on the treadmill on the highest incline that it is. When we started running like that, I was only able and couldn't hardly get my breath. I couldn't even hardly run 1 minute at 4 miles an hour up on that full incline. But you know now, on that same incline, I can run for 5 minutes, 1 minute at a time, at 7 miles an hour, and it doesn't really bother me all that bad. I'm able to recover pretty fast. Why is that? Because I have exercised it, and I have grown stronger. Y'all agree? If you're going to get stronger in a physical way, you've got to be able, or you've got to lift things strong, heavier than you've lifted before. That's just the way muscles work. If you're going to increase your endurance, you've got to go farther than you've gone before. Right? That makes sense. I couldn't run a marathon, you know why? Because I haven't trained for one. If I couldn't lift 500 pounds because I haven't trained for that, right? If I was going to train for that, I would slowly put a little more and a little more and do more and do more and have to exercise for that. Why does God chasten His children? He chastens them not only to correct them, sometimes He chastens them to make them tough. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I've never got a whooping where I turned around and said, hallelujah. Have you? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That means trained. Trained by the chastening rod of God. Do y'all get it? Sometimes it takes us to be chastened and trained for us to understand that sometimes when God puts us under His chastening rod, it's for every time that He puts us under the chastening rod, it's for our profit. It's for our benefit. It's for our learning. It's for our understanding. It's for our strength. And then he says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped the whole verse. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That means to encourage people that are being chastened and that are discouraged among the church, among other people, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So Paul is saying, if you have been chastened by the Lord, and you have been instructed, and you have been instructed in the paths of righteousness, encourage others that are going through the chastening rod, but do it in righteousness. Do it while you're walking in the right paths, so that they won't be turned out of the way with you. Now, I maybe spent a little bit too much time on that, but I want us to remember that just like we've got natural fathers that are to correct us and chasten us and be the spiritual leaders of our family, the whole reason for it is to be almost a surrogate for God. That maybe didn't come out exactly right, but we're supposed to be the picture of what God is to His church as a father in this life. That's what marriages are. They're a picture between Christ and the church, right? So that fathers are supposed to occupy that role. That doesn't mean that God's not going to occupy His. God chastens us. But you know what? My father died at a young age. When I was a, he was young, but I was young too. He was in his 54, 53, not much older than I am right now. I was 13. He passed away, and I was raised by my mother. So many times that I wish that I had had my father, especially now. I mean, I wished I had him back then. But you know what? I have a father that will never leave me nor forsake me. The Bible says, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's in Psalms. And I tell you that I've gotten fatherly counsel, fatherly direction from heaven, from my heavenly Father, that stood in the place of my natural father. And I'm sure that I haven't been the best father in the world. I've given probably bad counsel, and I've probably whooped my kids when they didn't need it. I've probably not whooped them when they didn't need it. I've probably delivered chastisement in wrong ways, but God our Father never does anything amiss. He never corrects us wrongly or unjustly. Do you know that God is first referred to, at least from what I can find out, He's first referred to as our Father in Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm going to go there and read it since it's the very first one. He says, "Do ye," in verse 6, "do ye thus requite or repay the Lord, O ye foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee and hath not made thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee?" He says, "Remember the days of old and consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." He says, if you really want to ask somebody that's wise. Ask your natural father about God, your heavenly father, and he'll tell you about it. Fathers, let's tell our children about the Lord. Let's tell our children about how wonderful God is to us, because that's really one of our main things as fathers, is to tell our children and instruct them in righteousness. You know, many things are said about fathers, but naturally, but God, that's the first time that I can find that God is called their father and calls himself their father in the scriptures. Many other places. Isaiah 63 and 16 says, "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." Turn over to John chapter 20. We've talked about earthly fathers for a while. Now I want to talk about the Heavenly Father for a little bit. If I didn't know that God was my Father, it really wouldn't do me a lot of good. I want to know who my Father is. Right? I want to know, I want to get to know Him. I wish that I knew my natural father longer. I knew him how he was, but you know what? 13 years is not really a long enough time for you to really get to know your father. Some people go their whole lives and don't really know their father. They may be acquainted with him, but they don't really know him. They don't really have a close relationship with him. And oh, the fathers want that so much. Godly fathers do anyway. This is after Jesus Christ had risen again. John 20 and 17. Well, 20 and 16. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." What did Jesus do right there? I mean, the children of Israel had been considered the children of God and His chosen nation and all that, and they had considered God their Father from a long time ago. And Jesus Christ comes here and He reaffirms that, and He says, God is my God and He's your God. confirmation do we need than God telling us, you know, I'm going back to my Father and yours? What did He do there? He says, you are my kinfolks. You're my brother. You're my sister. You are mine. And I'm going back to our Father. You're going to come pretty soon. I'm going now. The attitude of the Father is great. And Jesus, Chuck mentioned it in his introduction. He says, when that they asked him, they said, teach us how to pray. He says, because we don't know. The disciples did. And he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when thou prayest, pray like this. Our Father. Isn't that great? Jesus not only said that He's mine, but He said He's ours. And He said, when you pray that He's our Father. How many times do we start our prayers like that? Father. Father God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. That's how we start our prayers, isn't it? Because we're addressing the God of heaven, but we're also personalizing Him that He's just not the God of all creation, but He's mine. He's my Father. I don't have to look for another Father. He's my Father. And because He's my Father, that means I'm in His house. And if I'm in His house, that means that I'm afforded all the riches of His house. All the wealth of His house. I've got kinfolks all over the world that have the same kind of riches that He's got. Because He is a merciful and a liberal God. He loves a cheerful giver. And He gives to all men liberally. He's his storehouses of mercy and grace never run dry. Boy, I tell you, that's good to know that He's our Father. If Jesus said our Father, He says, I'm going to my God and your God and my Father and your Father. That means that Jesus Christ is my brother. That means He's... I've got all the same rights to the heir, being an heir of God, that Jesus does. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? That we have as much right to the inheritance that Jesus Christ does. But it is so. It is so. We're fellow heirs. You know, just a few weeks ago, I got a call from a guy that is an oil company. On my grandfather's land. And they're going to start drilling for oil. Now, they tried that back when I was a teenager. And they couldn't find that, or they found it and said it was down there, but they just couldn't get to it. I didn't believe it then. And I still am not looking for this to, you know, produce any money for me. But out of 160 acres, I own mineral rights on 2.5. I've got 2.5 acres of mineral rights on that 160 acres. You know why it's so small of an inheritance? Because there were so many children. There was 11 of them. Yeah, there was 11 of them. And several of them have passed away. And so that portion gets split between those three. Or four or five, however many it was. And so my father's portion got split between four of us because my granddaddy put my mama on it, which is strange. But he gave my mama a portion Sounds to me like he was like Boaz. So my portion, our portion is split between four of us. Me, my brother, my sister, my mama. That's not the way God's inheritance is split up. I want you to know. God's got many children. He's got one begotten Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, and He's got other children. God's elect from the foundation of the world, that they're His. We're the sheep of His pasture. We're the lot of His inheritance. He's got a whole lot of children. There's a lot of them. All over the world, in every age, in every kindred and tribe and tongue and people. And every one of those children of God has an inheritance. But it's not one 100-millionth of a spot, of an acre. Y'all understand? He says that I've got all these children. Where is that? Oh, I can't find it. I don't know where it's at. But he talks about an inheritance. If children, then heirs. I think it's in Galatians. And heirs. I'm going to read that. Let me find it. I hate to stop and look for it, but all right. This is in chapter 4. Part of it is. He says, even so, in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He says that you're an heir because of Christ. In another place, he calls it a joint heir with Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means you're a joint heir with Christ. The inheritance is not split up among all the children equally. There's only one inheritance, and that inheritance is enjoyed by everyone equally. And it's not a portion, but all of it. Y'all understand that? That means that you won't just have a little cabin in heaven somewhere. There's nothing in the Bible about cabins that way anyway. It means that you're going to enjoy all the fullness of heaven at the same amount that Jesus Christ enjoys all the fullness of glory in heaven. You've got all the riches of the Father at your disposal, not just a portion split up between all the heirs. Every one of them have all of them all at the same time. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And you can't use them up. You can't use them up. He's plenteous of mercy, full of grace. He keeps on giving grace and mercy, and there's more where that came from, and that well will never run dry. You know, there's an attitude of a father. There's a bunch more to be said, but I'm going to close with this. In Luke 15, we've got the instance of the prodigal son. He had a brother. And I've preached about this here before several times. You know about it. The one, they wanted their father to give them and divide up the inheritance. He says, give me my inheritance. And his father wasn't even dead yet. Give me thy inheritance. Give me my half, my portion. So he gave him his portion and he went out and he spent it on righteous living and all that, and he ended up in a hog pen. And he wanted to eat the things that the hogs were eating. That's pretty bad. That's down to, I mean, for a Jew boy, that's tough. In a hog pen. Certain. But then he came to himself and he says, what am I doing out here? What in the world am I doing? My father's got plenty of bread at home. I'm just going to go back and be a servant in the father's house. I don't deserve the station of a son anymore because I've squandered that, and I'm embarrassed because of what I've done. I'm going to go back to the Father and just seek a servant's place. And so he went back, I'm sure, rehearsing this, struggling to know how the Father was going to react, afraid, broken, how the Father reacted. Father said, he rejoiced. He said, first of all, he was looking for him and he ran out and he met him and he gave him a big old hug, put his robe on him, put his ring on him, which really got him back in the family. Gave him all the rights to being in the family. And not only that, he calls there to be a celebration. He said, you take the fatted calf, you slay it, because we're fixing to have us a feast. And there was great joy in most of the house because the son, the father said he was dead, but he's alive. He was dead to me, but he's not anymore. He once was lost, now he's found. Grace is amazing, isn't it? You think about the grace it took for that father to receive that son. The attitude that the father had. Do you know your heavenly father's got that same attitude? And if you've been living outside of the Father's care, outside of His house, if you feel ashamed, the Father waits with open arms. And so does the church. You may come during the song and submit yourself for baptism or joining the church. The Spirit and the Bride say come, and the Father rejoices when one of His sheep is found. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.